Let me begin by just saying how pleased I am to be with you. My wife and I both, we are grateful for the, I am grateful for the kind invitation that I received to preach to you this morning. As you see in the bulletin, the text comes from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. But I'm going to read a larger context, beginning at verse 9. So please let us stand as I read and we hear God's word together. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 18. Hear the word of God. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And now our text. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what we have heard, what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask you, have they not heard? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word, you may be seated. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit now, that he would be the one to instruct us, and that he might also open our hearts and give willing and obedient ears to his truth, that we would be found to be not only the hearers, but the doers of your word. For this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Many matters have a logic to them. In fact, if you delve deep enough, almost every part of human endeavor could be said to have an inner logic that makes sense to it. Just one trivial example, insurance. What's the logic of insurance? I would say the logic of insurance is that it's better to pay incremental small amounts of money than to be faced with a catastrophic bill when you're not prepared to pay it. And we could think of other endeavors and investigate what the inner logic of them might be. But I think in the text we have before us, the Apostle Paul gives us the logic of missions and evangelism. And I want to try to open that idea up to you this morning by looking at three things. First of all, at the outline of this logic. Secondly, at the person who stands behind the logic of mission and evangelism. And finally, the explosion of the logic of unbelief. Now, as we come to look at the outline of the logic of missions and evangelism, first it's necessary for us to get in our minds the goal that logic leads toward. And the goal is what we have in the larger context that I read, which is the goal of salvation. That people would be brought to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Paul says in those earlier verses that there is an audible confession of the Lord Jesus Christ that's necessary to salvation. For with the mouth confession is made to righteousness. But also there's an inner reality that stands behind that audible confession. And with the heart, one believes. So you must confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And that is the watershed between faith and unbelief. But Paul lived in a time and in a place and was writing to a church where it was in the very heart of the center of the apostate world. He was making the point we saw that there's one salvation for Jews and for Greeks, but the problem with the Greeks was they didn't know, so many of them, what the message of the gospel was. So it's at that point that he comes with what I am calling the logic of missions and evangelism. And let us look at the outline of that logic as the text gives it to us. Calling upon the Lord presupposes faith in him. Nobody is going to come to a Savior that they don't believe. How shall they call upon him in whom they don't believe? If your car broke down in front of my condominium in Wisconsin, and I came out and offered you help, you would be unwise to take my offer seriously, because I am a dunce when it comes to mechanics. And if you knew who I was, you wouldn't ask for that kind of help. And nobody calls on one they don't believe is able to help them. That's where the chain of logic starts. And Paul says, how shall they call upon him in whom they don't believe? Now, the second link in the chain is the next question. And I'm not going to read it as my ESV translation that I read said it, because that's not exactly what I believe the Greek should be rendered. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? The ESV and other translations say of whom they have not heard. But I think it's important that we understand what the Apostle Paul was saying was not a gospel that presents the Lord Jesus Christ as a topic of information. That's the sense we really get when we read the question, how they shall believe in him of whom they have never heard. As if all we are doing as we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is giving information about Jesus and who he is and what he has done. There is information that is communicated, but what is necessary that really turns people's hearts from darkness to light is to hear the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in John chapter 5, Jesus himself indicates this when he says, truly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And he's not talking about the future, because he says, the hour is coming and now is. And then he went on to talk about the future when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming when those who are in the tombs will hear. But the first hour he talks about is the hour when the person dead in their trespasses and sins are confronted not by just information about the Lord Jesus Christ, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he speaks through his word and through the accredited messengers of his word. Paul himself had been confronted not by information solely about the Lord Jesus Christ, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus, saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Faith presupposes hearing the message. From the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But since the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted in heaven and does not personally come to every man in an audible voice like the Apostle Paul, there's another step in this logic. And that step says that hearing the Lord's message from him presupposes a preacher or a communicator. How shall they believe in, or how shall they preach unless they are and how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? Sorry, my mind was gone for a moment. It presupposes a communicator. There has to be someone who relays, who Christ uses as the instrument through which he will confront the unbeliever. Now, many of us have grown up in the Christian church in sort of an atmosphere where communication is taken for granted. There is Christian mom and dad. There is the Christian Sunday school teacher. There is the pastor of the church. It's always available to us, but nevertheless, everyone who is a Christian is a Christian because someone was the instrument through whom the Lord Jesus Christ confronted them with his gospel. There are no instant believers that are self-called. There must be a communicator of the gospel. And then a preacher or a communicator communicating the message presupposes the preacher being sent. How shall they preach unless they are sent? The mission and evangelistic mandate of the church and to have effect must be based upon sending forth the heralds of the gospel. Now notice, that's the logic. And I think if it's put that way, we see it's a logical progression. But then he adds something that is a witness to the fact that it's not just cut and dried logic that we are presented with. The next thing Paul says has no real integral part in the logic, but is the Lord's benediction upon this logic of missions and evangelism. The sending of preachers of the gospel calls forth a blessing upon them. How blessed are the feet of those who proclaim the good news. God promises his blessing upon those preachers and teachers. And in Sunday school, we saw, as we looked at the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus, in another way, talks about the same blessing when he gives the promise of his presence with those who are involved in the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, what's the application for us in this logic? Well, the logic ought to grip our hearts. We ought to see how there are no holes in that reasoning. Each of the questions that Paul asks expect the answer, no one, or it's impossible. How shall they call on him in whom they don't believe? No one. How shall they believe in him whom they have never heard? It's impossible. How shall they believe without a preacher? They can't. How shall they preach unless they are sent? It's impossible. And that logic ought to grip our hearts to see what the need around us is. I think we in North America, we missionaries that come from North America, have come to the place where we're in a certain quandary. I would sit and ask myself the question occasionally, why am I here in Africa and not in North America when the need is as great or greater in North America as it is in Africa? The old idea is the West is Christendom and Africa is heathendom. Well, brothers and sisters, we live in an apostate continent, by and large. And the need is great. And the logic ought to grip our hearts that there is a need. But then the benediction should give us comfort as we are gripped by this logic, assuring us of the place of these things in the Lord's heart. And encouraging us and stirring us up to further action. I can speak of it like this. Don't you want to have blessed feet? Don't you want to to hear the promise of the Lord directed to you in whatever capacity He calls you to fit into that mandate. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, then we come to the second thing, the person that stands behind the logic. Logic can seem dry and dusty. At Macaño Theological College, I was asked to teach a bridging course between those who had graduated with a diploma and wanted to go on to our degree program in Macaño. And the course was entitled Reasoning Skills. It really was an elementary course in logic. And it wasn't a course where these students were clamoring to get into the class, because logic is not always the most exciting thing to learn about. And so we shouldn't be caused just to think of logic in that dry and cold way. There's a person who stands behind the logic, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason I emphasized the real meaning of, or the real translation, in my opinion, of the text: how shall they believe in Him whom they have never heard? We're not just conveyors of information. We are those who are sent to confront the unbelieving world with the living Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again and who is ascended into heaven on high. It's a person who's the object of our missions and evangelism, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we point people to. But it's He who creates this logic and through His Holy Spirit brings it into operation. If we are going to be gripped by the logic of missions and evangelism, it's through the operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we hear not only that the unbeliever hear His voice calling them to faith, but that we understand the logic and grasp hold of it. It is not bare words that give life to the dead, but it is the person of Jesus Christ. John in his gospel says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And going down, we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Word of God written. But behind the Word of God written stands the Word that is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews opens his book by saying, in many ways and in many manners, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us in his Son. The final revelation of God is Jesus Christ. And that's why he stands behind the logic of missions and evangelism. This is not just dried and cut reasoning. This is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ using his church as the conduit by which he will make himself known to the nations. And it's interesting, is it not, that in the very text we read, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The living Word has given to the church the written Word. And in this written Word, he confronts unbelievers. And there is a person that stands behind this logic. But finally, I want to see the explosion of the logic of unbelief. And this may not be clear as you read the text. And I recognize of fact. But it is an attempt that we can understand the last book or verse of this text where Paul says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their line has gone out to the ends of the earth. Now that's a reference. Paul is quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, from Psalm 19. And as I think we all know, Psalm 19 begins by sending forth God's revelation to all men in nature, in his creation. God shows himself to be the God of creative power, the God who made the heavens and the mighty God who created all things. And as he says, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, this proclaims God to all men and renders them without excuse. And this is the cure from a perversion of the logic of missions and evangelism here that an unbeliever might try to use to excuse himself. He might say, or say about his colleague somewhere in Africa or Antarctica, "What about those people who have never heard? They've never had a preacher sent to them. They've never had the opportunity to hear the message that the preacher would preach. They never had the opportunity to hear the Savior speak to them. They never were able to call upon him because they had never heard of him. They didn't have the opportunity to believe on him." Now, does that excuse the unbeliever? Can every unbeliever rise up at the judgment and say, who has isolated himself from the gospel and say, you can't judge me. See, doesn't Romans 10 say that there's this logic and I've slipped through the cracks, so I'm home free? Paul says, no, that doesn't work. They have heard enough to condemn them. They've been confronted with the Creator and with his might and with his power, and they have turned their backs upon him. They have chosen to give honor that belonged to God to other things. They have failed to see what he clearly says in nature. You see, unbelievers are not condemned precisely because they have not believed, but they are condemned because they are sinners and they haven't found the only Savior of sinners. No one will be in hell precisely because they haven't believed in a person they never heard of. They will be in hell because they haven't worshiped the God who clearly showed himself to them in creation. Now, this explosion of the logic of unbelief also has an application for us who are believers. And first of all, I'm going to say it should free us of what yesterday I called a less than biblical motive for being engaged in missions or having a mission mind, and that is guilt as the driver of our missionary effort. Over my life, I have heard multitudes of ministers or of missionaries say, if you don't go, millions will be lost. Well, if that's really the case, then those millions are not the ones who ought to end up in hell. I ought to end up in hell. Guilt is a great way to make miserable Christians. But it's not a good way to send out missionaries to proclaim the gospel. It's a good way to make us sit and feel miserable about what we're not doing. But it's a bad way to motivate people to missionary service, to faithfulness in witnessing for Jesus Christ. It is the logic that ought to grip our hearts, not through guilt, but by our seeing the need that we can offer. Paul said in 1 Timothy, if we are faithless, God is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And that involves the missionary endeavor as well as anything else. God is not tied to our faithlessness, because he is the one who is ever faithful. He will save his elect. And we may lose the opportunity to join in the joy of the harvest, but he will not lose one precious soul, because he will raise up those who are faithful. Not guilt, but love and compassion and a desire for the glory of God. So we have looked at the outline of the logic of missions and evangelism. We have looked at the person who stands behind that logic, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen the explosion of the logic of unbelief that would make sinners excusable because of this logic. Because you see, it's a logic of a humankind, but the triune and sovereign God is the one who says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And as seamless as the logic ought to be to grip our hearts, it will not bind the Lord to excuse the faithless. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Let us then respond to God's word by singing to his glory from the red hymnal number 165.